as we turn to you. And Father, we ask that you will help us not only to hear your word, but to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of the older ones here may remember the tragedy that took place in 1994 when a mother strapped her two children in the back seat of the car, let the handbrake down and pushed the car into the lake. She then rang the police and said that her car had been hijacked. And after some investigation and holes were found in the story, the mother, Sarah Smith, actually confessed to the murder of her two boys, Alex and Michael. When she was asked why she killed her boys, she told detectives that she had just started a brand new relationship with the son of a company director who made it clear that he wasn't interested in children. The psychologist testified at her hearing that her desire to be loved and accepted was greater than her love for her own children. She was given a minimum of 30 years in prison. And people were shocked that anyone, particularly a mother, could do such a thing. But the question is this really for us: what will people not do in order to obtain approval? Approval of parents, respect of friends, the acceptance of their peers. What will people not do? Last week, our passage concluded with the generous example of Barnabas, Mr. Encourager himself. As we saw in that little church, God's people were being transformed by the Spirit. Their eyes opened to the real treasures, and they began to see everything from a godly perspective. But sadly, as some people saw this generosity and took an opportunity, others saw an opportunity for self-praise and self-glory. There's Barnabas up front of the church, handing over the proceeds of the sale of his property to the poor. There's another family coming forward with their surplus to support the believers who are in prison. And then we meet this married couple. And as we shall see, they desperately craved the praise of men, even more than the praise of God. This couple hatch a plan. Why should others get all the accolades and the attention? We too want to be recognised. And so they come up with a plan to achieve the same recognition, the same praise, but without the cost. This, in essence, is hypocrisy. You see, the hypocrite wants others to see him as being loving and kind and gentle without actually being loving and kind and gentle. That's too much hard work. They have learnt the art of mimicry, and they copy the best Christian principles out there. They're like the lyrebird. They can fool most people. You see, a non-Christian's not being a hypocrite. He doesn't claim to follow God, but a Christian is being a hypocrite when he claims one thing and does the opposite. Judas Iscariot completely fooled all those who were the closest to him. When Jesus said to the 12, he said, "One of you will betray me." The rest of the disciples didn't all look at Judas and went, "I've always suspected him. He has shifty eyes." There was no clue. For 3.5 years, they were all together. No clue. Hypocrisy is the only sin that caused Jesus to demonstrate his righteous anger when he saw it. Friends, if you hate hypocrisy, then with Jesus you're in harmony. Because hypocrisy degrades the gospel. It degrades the beauty of the gospel and reduces it to a list of do's and don'ts. Hypocrisy hides the power of the gospel. And so when the world sees a hypocrite, instead of being attracted, they are rightly disgusted by it, as they ought to be. Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of property, conferred with each other as to how they can keep the bulk of the money, but they still wanted to look very generous. And they agreed to tell the leaders that this was the full price of the property. We'll get the glory and praise of being generous and considerate, without actually having to pay the cost. But notice what the Apostle Peter says. He says, the property belonged to you. It's your property. And when it was sold, it was still your money. For you to do what you wanted to do with that money. You see, if they had donated 5%, that would have been fine. If they had kept the entire lot, that would have been fine. It wasn't the issue of money. It was the issue of hypocrisy. There was no compulsion on God's part. The Bible tells us the Lord loves a cheerful giver. They weren't compelled in any way. People came and freely gave. See, their sin had nothing to do with the amount they gave. It had to do with the fact they were lying to God in order to obtain praise and glory for themselves. We've all seen it, haven't we, on TV? People have these giant checks standing there with photos and, you know, someone's donating $500 and here they are, big beaming smile, big check. Everyone can see their generosity. And to such people, Jesus says this, they have already received their reward. They've traded the eternal commendation of God for man's praise. Many years ago, a lady from our church, she wanted to fix one of the broken stained glass windows. And she said, on the condition that a plaque be erected up underneath the window with her name on it. Thankfully, I could say to her, look, our church presbytery has banned all plaques years ago. No more plaques, because they tend to shift the glory from God to the person. Incredibly, she refused to fix the window. She couldn't have a plaque. Well, there was not going to be any fixing of windows. That was fine. But that's, you can see why Jesus said, when you give, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Because your Father in heaven knows what you do in secret. But this is the complaint. What's the point of giving in secret if no one knows you're generous? Ananias turns up to church this particular Sunday, and right on cue, he stands up to make his generous donation. I too have sold a field, and my wife and I would like to donate the entire proceeds to the church, to the poor people. And instead of being showered with praise and commendation, he receives judgment. For Peter recognised that his motives did not come from God, like the others, but rather from Satan. Now we remember back in the last chapter, we are told that Peter and John were filled with the Holy Spirit. And later on in verse 31, we are told the church was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. But in verse 3, it actually tells us that Ananias and Sapphira were not filled with the Holy Spirit, but instead Satan had filled their heart. Satan had filled their heart. Verse 3, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? See, if your life's full of the Holy Spirit, you don't really care about men's praise. You'll do what you do for God's glory and honour. But if your heart's filled with Satan, who cares about what God thinks? The source of hypocrisy, Peter recognises, he does not come from God. It's from the devil. You love praise from men more than the praise of God. That was the accusation that Jesus made against the religious people. They were masters of hypocrisy, the Pharisees. And as you can see here, God is very protective of this young church just starting. And he knew hypocrisy would be devastating. Later on, as you read through the letters, we see hypocrisy infests every church. And God's people are warned constantly, fight against hypocrisy. Even Peter himself, in Galatians 2, succumbs to it and drags this very Barnabas with him. And he is reprimanded by the Apostle Paul. You see, hypocrisy is always lurking in the background, always seeking to exalt self over others. When people act one way with some people and act a different way with others, they believe that the Lord doesn't see. They're acting hypocritically. But God does see. He does see what we do in secret. You have not lied to men, but to God, was the accusation. And as soon as Peter's words reached Ananias' ears, he dropped dead. Right there in front of the church, just dropped dead. And we are told great fear seized all who heard about what had happened. This is not a God to be trifled with. This is a God to be taken seriously. He is gracious, he is loving to those who are humble and turn to him. He is holy and he is just for those who refuse his grace. You see, ongoing hypocrisy is the ultimate rejection of God, because it seeks to retain all the blessings that God gives us. Because we live and move and have our being, the Bible says, because of God's grace. But at no cost to us, keep away God. It's the person who wants the title Christian, but he doesn't want the responsibility with that title. It's the person who's simply happy with the veneer rather than the substance. In the Philippines, we actually asked for a table to be brought to our room, a table with 6 chairs. It was unbelievable. The table that came in was one of those white plastic picnic tables. It was dirty as you could believe. It was just a dirty table. It was basically white. It was just dirty. The 6 white chairs were really dirty. But then when they put those chairs, they had the most magnificent coverings over them. The chairs had these beautiful green covers that covered the whole lot with a nice pretty bow. It looked gorgeous on the outside, but underneath was disgusting. You see, the Apostle Paul, he describes people like this. He says, they are people who have the form of godliness, but they deny its power. Ananias, who lied to God and dropped dead, was taken out to be buried. And there was fear in the congregation. A little later, his wife turns up and the Apostle Peter asks her the same question. Maybe she feels some remorse for trying to lie to God. Maybe she's having second thoughts. But sadly, just like her husband, she went along with this deadly deception. And she too will pay the fatal price. Peter asks her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? How foolish. You claim to have the Holy Spirit living in you, and yet you thought you could plot and scheme against God and get away with it. That's what hypocrisy is. It's seeing how far we can go with God. It's testing the Holy Spirit. It's one of the temptations that Jesus faced in the wilderness when Satan came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself off the temple. Jesus answered, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Do not test the Lord your God. Can you imagine all that Ananias and Sapphira had seen over the years in the church? They've seen God's power. They've seen God's blessing. They've seen all the miracles that we've seen along the journey. And yet, they still tested the Lord to see just how far they can get away with it. Verse 10, at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her right beside her husband. What a terrible example of marital unity. They were one in their Jewish religion. They became one in their adoption of the Christian faith. They were one in hypocrisy. They were one in death. And the Bible says now they are one in sharing a common grave. It's a serious blow, isn't it, to this young church. Two of its members just dropped dead. But it's not a fatal blow, as we can see. It will be one of many trials that the churches would face for centuries, as Satan does his best to infiltrate every church, introduce hypocrisy like a cancer within the body. In Acts chapter 20, we see this warning from the Apostle Paul. He says this, I know that after I leave, Savage wolves will come in from among you, and they will not spare the flock. Even from your own members, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples. So be on your guard. What a warning. But we remember also the promise of Jesus that even the gates of hell cannot prevail against God's church. Tony Campalo, who is an American pastor and author, speaks of the time he took charge of a small rural church in the US in the 70s. Now you have to transport yourself back 40 or 50 years. The small congregation, rural congregation, imagine Bonalbo. And here they are, all the people come with their hats and suits and white gloves and their leather-bound Bibles. And as he found out, these people couldn't care less about God or his word. There was bickering and there was division and there was hostility. And he used this phrase, growth through reduction. While ever there were people in the congregation whose hearts were filled with Satan and not the Spirit, the congregation would not grow. And by faithful preaching of the gospel, the church went from 35 people down to 8. 8 faithful people. The gospel had reduced them to a handful. And then it began to grow to where it reached 300 members. You see, the Lord deals with hypocrisy. It is his job to remove the weeds from the wheat and give the increase. Twice, we are told, great fear seized the whole church. We don't see that, do we? Imagine if one of us dropped dead because of sin. I think we'd take God seriously, wouldn't we? Verse 13, no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. People thought twice about joining that church. God's power was visible, and his word needed to be taken seriously. They were reminded that we worship a God who is gracious, but a God who is not to be trifled with. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, says Hebrews. For the gospel of Christ exposes our intentions, our desires. It looks inwards. It teaches us to reject the world's approval and to seek, in the words of Jesus, the spring of living water, that those who drink from it will never thirst again. What seemed like a disaster for this fledgling church ended up being a wonderful cleansing for God's people. Because Jesus warned, a little yeast spoils the whole batch. The warning that our passage gives us is clear. The Christian faith, the death and resurrection of Jesus, it's not a game. God's call for people to repent and submit to him is not the desperate call of a helpless king. It's a gracious invitation of the Lord Almighty. The writer says in Hebrews 4, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I remember watching a television program where a helicopter was following these criminals who had escaped. It was night time, and the helicopter had thermal imaging. And you could see the criminals shining out like a bright light. And they're trying to hide. And they're trying to hide among the cattle. And it was just amazing to see these people thinking they're completely hidden. And yet the police saw exactly where they were and they were radioing directions for the people to get them. There are many people who believe that their cover is God-proof. God doesn't see. God doesn't know. They believe their own lie, like the man in Matthew 7, who is convinced of his own goodness. And he fronts up to heaven and he hears those woeful words, depart from me, says Jesus, you evildoer, I do not know you. But to those who give up their pretense, for those who come knowing they're sinful, knowing we're broken, knowing we don't do right, but accepting the grace of Jesus, we will experience his everlasting love and grace and mercy. They will taste the Lord's goodness, for he has paid the price. To them there is no fear in life, and there certainly is no fear in death. God has redeemed his people. We have nothing to hide. When Martin Luther said that Satan came to him at night and Satan started to recount all of his sins, Martin Luther, we're told, reminded Satan of some sins he'd missed. There are more sins, he says, that I've committed that you've forgotten about. They are all washed by the blood of the Lamb. Verse 14. It tells us that more and more men and women believed in the Lord were added to their number. You see, it was a tragedy, but it was a good tragedy. Reminded people of God's holiness. Crowds came from everywhere. The gospel brought the first fruits of healing, of joy, of wholeness to everyone who bent the knee to Christ. Paul says in Galatians 6, "Do not be deceived, friends. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to his sinful nature, he'll reap destruction. But the one who sows to please the Spirit will reap eternal life." Sarah Smith, the mother who killed her two children to win the love of a boyfriend, is still in prison today. Having not only forfeited the love she so desperately sought after, but she now has to live with the horror that she killed her own children. What did we give up? What do we give up in order to win the honour of men, the glory of others? I pray this morning that our walk with the Lord may actually be one of great joy and delight. May we put off hypocrisy to be who we are in Christ, recognising our frailty and weakness, but recognising that in him we are the apple of his eye. Let us daily put to death this desire to seek the glory of man and instead to seek his glory. There can be no sweeter words to hear than the Lord's approval on that day when he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's happiness." What words? May they be the words that you hear, that it would be our greatest delight. Let us pray.